I am going to speak about Jesus, definitely, and how great he is, most definitely. I'd like to thank the leadership, thank all those that have come to this worship service, and I pray that what is being said today will be uplifting and encouraging as well. Thank my mom for being here as well. In today's social and political climate, the need for peace comes to my mind. And what do we think about peace? We think of quietness, calmness, serenity, freedom from disturbance, harmonious relationships, tranquility. But the peace that I'm talking about is not the peace that comes from Satan's perspective. Because you see, from Satan's perspective, being thrown in the lake of fire is not peaceful. And I'm not talking about from man's perspective. Because from man's perspective, being kind and gracious to your enemy is not peaceful. Because from man's mindset, when you do me wrong, I'm going to get your back. I'm speaking about the peace that comes from God. God's peace. You see, God's peace will help you avoid that lake of fire. God's peace will break the cycle of revenge. Now, what do I mean by the cycle of revenge? Well, let's say that you're not kind and gracious to that enemy and you get them back. Well, inadvertently, that enemy is going to get you back for getting them back. And then you're going to get them back for getting them back. And it just goes on and on. And it's this vicious cycle of revenge. Well, God can break that cycle with his peace. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so God's peace can break that cycle of revenge. So this morning, I would like to explore the topic of making peace. Making peace. Have you ever seen someone try to break up a fight? They try to separate and try to make peace on their own. They try to break up the fight, but then they get pushed aside and the fight continues on as if they weren't there. Well, in order to make true peace, there must be authority and order. In order to make true peace, there must be authority and order. And authority can come through position, power, or influence. Authority can come from position, power, or influence. Now, when I think of a position, I think of a police officer that has been put in a position or been elected or been hired in a position where he executes or he enforces the laws, the rules and regulations that everybody agrees that we should abide by. You look at that position and you respect that position that's been placed. Everybody has agreed that this officer is to enforce the law. So when I think of position, I think of that. That's an authority. When I think of power, I think of like a 6'5", 300-pound boxer that, you know, he has the strength and the stature to enforce or to give his will to those that are smaller than him. He has power when I think of power. When I think of influence, I think of a mentor. Someone that has gained the reputation, the rapport of those around them, and they look to them, the mentor, as an authority. So when we have authority, we can look at position, power, and influence. But authority by itself is not enough. What a tragic thing it is for a disorderly and unorganized police officer go in a dangerous situation. He has the position. He has the power, he has the gun, but he doesn't know what to tell the people to organize them, to order them, so that it's not a chaotic situation. And so we must have authority and order. And you know, Jesus demonstrates this principle. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 37. Jesus demonstrates this principle of making peace, having authority and order. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 37, Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, and they're running into some issues. In Mark chapter 4, verse 37, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part," Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, "asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And so Jesus here, he's demonstrating these principles. We know that Jesus has the authority because when he gave the order, what did the winds and waves do? They ceased. So we know Jesus has the position, power, and influence to control nature. He also gave the order. So it was a chaotic, in the chaotic situation, he was able to make order in it because of his authority. And we know that Jesus has the position because in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Jesus isn't making any kind of peace. He's not bringing any kind of peace. It's a special kind of peace. It's God's peace. And he describes it here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the cost of following him, the cost of discipleship. What is it going to take to follow Jesus Christ? And Jesus describes it here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 through 37. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is describing to his disciples, I must be number one in your life. I must be preeminent in your life. There's no man's peace here. It's God's peace. If you have a choice of your parents or your family members or your friends telling you to disobey God, to cheat, lie, and steal, yeah, of course, you're going to have peace with them temporarily, but ultimately, you're going to have to face God. So which are you going to choose? Are you going to choose your family and friends to obey, or are you going to choose God to obey? That's what Jesus is describing here with his disciples. I'm not bringing this man temporary peace. I'm bringing God's peace. And when you think about it, it's not fair to your family and friends to put them in the place of where God should be. It's not fair to them. Why isn't it fair to your family and friends to put them where God should be? Because they're not perfect. They can fail you. They can be deceived and then thereby deceive you. And so putting them in that place is not even fair to them. They will feel what they call it they'll feel like they are hypocritical, you know, because you put me at such a high level, and now I can't meet up to that level. And there will be some resentment from your family and friends putting them that high. But Jesus knew the mindset of man. He knew that man has its own will. In James chapter 1, turn your Bibles there to James chapter 1 and verse 13. Jesus knew this principle. That's why he said, I'm not bringing man's peace. Basically, he's saying, I'm not bringing man's peace. I'm bringing a sword. There's going to be arguments in the household because of who I am and what I'm trying to bring to the world, God's peace. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." See, when you put God primarily first in your life, it insulates you from a lot of the devices and the tricks of Satan. Because the devices and tricks of Satan work through people, just like he did with Eve. How did Satan get to Adam? He got to Adam through Eve. He was able to deceive her and convince her that fruit was good. And thereby messing up the whole family of God at that time. But God had a plan even back then. I'm going to save man from themselves. I'm going to give them a choice to choose me or their own will. And Jesus knew this principle of man. That's why when you read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, and Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm going to go and die for the sins of the world. And Peter was saying, no, Lord, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. But what did Jesus say to Peter? He didn't say, get behind me, Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. Because he knew that Satan was using him, using his emotions to dissuade Jesus from his mission and dying for the sins of the world. And so we also have another example with Micah. We can go in the Old Testament. This principle was understood even with Micah. In Micah chapter 7, turn with me there. Micah chapter 7, verse 5. Micah even understood this principle. Micah chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah understood that his family and friends would fail him, but the God of heaven will be his salvation. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about making peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, which was read in our hearing, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 20, I want to read this again. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or made close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In the old covenant, the Jews were God's chosen people. And just as was described before with Adam and Eve, God had a plan all the way back then. I'm going to bring all of mankind together, my people, God's children. And he was able to use Jesus as that perfect sacrifice to make peace between God and man. Remember, he has the authority, God, Jesus has the authority and the order to be that perfect sacrifice. Because God didn't take any kind of sacrifice. We know that by the blood of bulls and goats. That was temporary. That could only do so much. But the blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice, was able to make the peace between God and man. And if we're able to continue on reading in verse 17, and it came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So not only did Jesus engineer and make the peace between man and God, he also created the mechanism for man to have peace with man. When you have God's word in the hearts of men, we all are going to have peace. together in the body of Christ. We are also taught that Jesus gave the order to make peace. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus is teaching his disciples. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, he says, "But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Verse 28, bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you." In verse 32, "And if ye love them that love you, what thank ye? For even sinners love those that love them." Verse 35, "But love your enemies, do them good and lend and never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil." That's just a snippet of the things that Jesus taught his disciples to make peace with his fellow man. And just think, if this was in the hearts of all men around the world, would there be peace on earth? Yes. But we understand there's sin. There are people that have their own will, just as we read, that get drawn away with their own lust and enticed. But thanks be to God that he has given us a choice between his way and the other way. And there is a clear winner there. Peace with our fellow man is on purpose. It's not something that's on accident. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, "So then let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another." So we need to be on purpose in making peace with our fellow man and with God. We can't force peace on others as well. If possible, we have peace. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men." You see, Jesus gave us the directive in his word. He gave us directive to make peace. For those that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers that will be called the children of God." So we as Christians have been given the directive to make peace, not just any peace. How do we make God's peace? Jesus said his Christians, his followers, his disciples have the ability to make God's peace. How can we make God's peace? Is through his sacrifice, through his perfect sacrifice. God has given Jesus the directive to give to, so that we are able to give God's peace. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus said, "Jesus came up and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's that power we're talking about, that authority. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." This very verse really shows that authority and order that we were talking about earlier. But he just didn't keep it to himself. Jesus said, I'm not keeping this authority and power, this authority and order to myself. I'm giving this to my disciples, my followers. Teach them, teach others that they have this power as well. So I want to ask you this morning, have you been making God's peace? Have you been making God's peace to the world? As Christians, we've been given that directive, that responsibility. One of my scriptures that I really lean on, that I dub as my purpose in life, is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where it talks about, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's my purpose in life. And it puts things in perspective. We go through our day-to-day lives and we have all these worries and strains in our life. But when you take a step back, just like the fires that are happening on the West Coast, everything is burnt up. Now what? Now what do I do? Did I put my house in the place of God? Did I put my car in the place of God? Because once that's all gone, do I still want to live? Do I still want to survive? Or do I just give up? That's the beautiful thing about making peace, making God's peace, and putting God first in your life. And so if you are a Christian and you ask yourself that question, I haven't really been making God's peace. I've been kind of like going through the motions. And when you go through the motions, when a tragic thing happens, you take a step back and you have to reassess your life and really see, am I really living the way God would want me to live? Am I having the kind of peace that I need to have with God? Because when your family and friends, everybody's gone, what do you have left? Think about that. What do you have left? At the end, it's going to be you and God in judgment. And so I want to encourage us to make God's peace. If you're not a Christian, you have been depending on man's peace. And that's temporary. That's only going to last a short, short time. You want God's peace because in the end, that is what matters. If you have any questions about becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel, if you don't know what that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are brothers here that will study with you. And if you have any Bible questions, they'll have Bible answers and will lead you to the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and you realize I haven't really been on it as much as I should, we will pray for you. And there are brothers and there's support here. That's the beautiful thing about the church. We sharpen each other. We encourage each other. We should. That's the way Jesus designed it, the body of Christ. If you have any of these concerns, please come forward as together we stand and sing the invitation song.